Now, friends, I'd like to call your attention, please, to the third chapter that was read and to verse 21. Verse 21 of the third chapter of Genesis. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, have you ever suffered the pangs of conscience? John Bunyan has a character called Mr. Recorder Conscience, who lives in the city of Mansoul. Well, now, have you ever known him? Whispering, raising his voice even, shouting, screaming at you. Conscience, the voice of conscience. Have you ever felt that you've been laid bare, as it were, that you've been found out? And then have you ever tried to cover up with excuses, denials perhaps? Excuses, pretenses. Have you then tried to hide yourself from scrutiny? Have you tried to get away from the consequences of something you've done or something you've said? And have you, in the midst of all this, experienced fear of the comeback, fear of the comeuppance? Is this part of your experience? Of course it is. Of course it is. These are universal patterns of behavior that I've just described to you. And they can all be traced back to this third chapter of Genesis. I would submit to you this morning that there is no real understanding of human psychology, that you won't understand yourself unless you understand this third chapter of Genesis. And if we don't understand ourselves, then we're not going to understand God's provision, are we? If we don't know our own need and understand ourselves in that sense, then we won't see the wonder and the necessity of God's provision for us. If we just think for a moment about Adam and Eve and the way that their behavior has been replicated millions of times over in the history of this world, just think of what happened. They disobeyed God, of course, and they took the forbidden fruit. Number one, their eyes were opened. That means that their consciences were activated. Their consciences started to point the finger to accuse and judge and condemn. That was the first thing. Then they saw that they were naked, that they were stripped of all their honor and dignity, and their joys were gone. They saw that. And then they tried to do something about it, of course, themselves. They tried to sew fig leaves. It was a shift, it was a make, do, and mend, wasn't it? And what a picture that is of man's efforts to excuse himself, to extenuate, to cover up, to defend. That's a very graphic picture, isn't it? Then they went to try and hide, unsuccessfully, of course. But they tried to hide. Remember David later on saying, "Where could I go?" He says, doesn't he, in the psalm, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" It's a hopeless task to try and flee from God's presence. But they tried. Then, of course, they were afraid. The first phobia ever. What phobias beset the children of men this morning? What do you suffer from time to time? Agoraphobia, claustrophobia, millions of phobias. And we trace them all back to this first phobia of God himself. The God that they'd offended. Now, the Lord's reaction to this disobedience, of course, was consistent with his character, consistent with his holiness and with his righteousness. Judgment inevitably came upon the two, upon the pair, but also upon the environment. It was a disaster. People speak of disasters these days, don't they? Environmental disasters. A tanker runs aground and the oil spills all over the place and the seabirds get coated with oil. Not to be compared with this environmental disaster. Nature became red in tooth and claw. Something happened as a consequence. Thorns, thistles. There was a hostility that seemed to be inbuilt in nature now from this point onwards. But not only an environmental disaster, a social disaster as well. Did you notice how they started to blame each other? "The woman that thou hast gave me," said Adam. First instance of blame shifting. It was her fault. And then, of course, she says, "The serpent." The serpent beguiled me. Well, now, it was true, of course. But a reluctance to accept responsibility. Things weren't the same now between Adam and Eve with this blame shifting. A rift had happened. Something had come between them. A social disaster, but of course a spiritual disaster. Because they got cut off from God. Death, separation from God. And they got ejected from the garden. But amazingly, we find God coming and preaching to them. A sermon to them. Speaking about the seed of the woman coming to bruise the Satan's head, the serpent's head. And that would happen. It would happen in the future. Many hundreds of years afterwards. But then there was this something else. This action. Not only the sermon, but an action. And the Lord God comes and clothes Adam and Eve with skins. There and then it happened. There and then. And I want to stay with this morning. This clothing of Adam and Eve. And my first point concerns the grace of this. The grace of the clothing. Now we have to be sure who it was who came to do this clothing. It was the very God whom had been offended. We are told quite clearly in the verse of my text that it was the Lord God who made coats of skins. I wanted to think more carefully perhaps than you've been used to thinking about this text. For there to have to be coats made, there must have been a pair of hands here. There must have been a person here with them making these coats of skins and clothing them. But nobody has ever seen God the Father. Nobody will ever see God the Holy Spirit. The only person who's ever had human form is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, many times in the Old Testament and in the book of Genesis, we find a person coming. And he's addressed sometimes as God. He has the appearance of a man. It happened with Jacob. A man came to wrestle with him. But at the end of that encounter, he's able to say, "I've seen God face to face." Now put two and two together. Who is God and who is man? God, man. The Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who came to these two. What a gracious coming. And he came to them very quickly indeed. They've still got the taste of the forbidden fruit in their mouths. They're still smacking their lips, and yet Jesus is there with them. Now that's grace, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, when a quarrel, when a rift goes on for a while between two people that have got on very well together, maybe husband and wife, and there is a quarrel, there's tension. And the longer it goes on, the more excruciating it becomes. We're told in the New Testament, aren't we, not to let the sun go down on our wrath, you know, to try and mend things quickly, to try and heal things quickly, to try and make up quickly. Well, this is what happens here. The Lord Jesus Christ came very swiftly to these two to clothe them. Now, that was grace. He didn't let them stew in their own juice for centuries. He came very quickly to them. He came in the cool of the day, in the evening. He didn't come with a dawn raid at 6 o'clock in the morning, as the police might come and do a drugs raid, you know, and wake people up and people don't know what's happened. It's early in the morning. Wasn't like that. He came in the evening. He came in the cool of the day. He didn't come crashing in on them with thunderbolts and lightning and earthquake. He came walking. And he came with words. He came to the very scene of the crime. to the very paradise that they'd spoilt. It was there that Jesus met them in their shame, in their sin, there. Now, that's grace, friends. That's grace. And isn't that consistent with what we find in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't his coming in the flesh just like that as well? Wasn't it a gracious coming? Wasn't it an unintimidating coming? Well, he came as a baby. That was gracious of him. When he comes to you and me as sinners, it's similarly gracious. Think of your own experience. Hasn't it been a timely coming when the Lord Jesus Christ came to you? Look, he didn't wait till the day of judgment to come to you, did he? He came to you in the day of grace and in the season of salvation. Didn't he come to you where you were, friends? Not waiting for you to be better. Not expecting you to clean up your own act. But where you were, in your sin, in your shame, in your disgrace, in your unbelief. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ comes. It's grace. It's grace. The grace of his coming. Secondly, I want to draw your attention to the sequence of actions taken by the Lord Jesus Christ here, according to this verse. In order to clothe Adam and Eve, skins had to be obtained. Therefore, an animal had to be killed. And that was the first death that this world has ever seen. It was at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here a foreshadowing. I wonder, did the poignancy of the situation hit the Lord Jesus Christ? It must have done. As he killed this animal in order to obtain the skins to clothe Adam and Eve, he was looking forward to another death, wasn't he? And don't we have here that principle of substitution upon which the whole of my future hangs, the whole of my well-being hangs on this matter of substitution. The Lord Jesus Christ dying in my place, in my stead. And that's it, friends. And it's under attack today, you know. This sacred truth. This fundamental truth. We're not skirting now around the edges of Christianity. We've come to the center of it. Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Laying his life down in death. Not only to obtain pardon, that's a wonderful thing. But in order then to be able to transfer a righteousness to us, which is credited to us when we believe. Pictured here by these skins, by these coats. Now, lest you think I'm stretching things, you know, in other places in Scripture we have the picture, the symbol of symbols of clothing. Remember this wonderful verse that Isaiah utters: "He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation; he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." That's what Isaiah says. Remember that incident in the book of Zechariah then, where Joshua the high priest becomes aware of his filthy garments, and Satan withstands him on account of these filthy garments. And God says again very graciously, "I will clothe thee with a change of raiment," he says. "Take off those filthy garments and I'll give you clean ones." Coming to the New Testament, do you remember how the father in the parable of the prodigal son dresses, has his son dressed in the best robe? The Lord Jesus Christ, going to the book of Revelation, counsels the church at Laodicea to put on white raiment, because the church was naked. Didn't know it, but the church was naked. And also we find that in heaven the saints are clothed in fine linen, which stands for something. It symbolizes something. The righteousness of the saints. So this is what we're talking about this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life so that there would be obtained from that death a righteousness which can be attributed to sinners. That's what we're talking about. That was the first action, the killing, the death, foreshadowing the death of Christ. The next thing Jehovah Jesus did was to make coats for Adam and Eve. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ became a designer. He became a tailor in the garden. If I had to give this message a title, it would be that. The tailor in the garden. The Lord Jesus Christ. If you think of the other works of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all good. And they're all beautiful, aren't they? It was said of him in the New Testament, he doeth all things. That's right. Well, he doeth all things well. These coats of skins must have been well made. Like looking at well made clothes, feeling them, nice stitching on the lapel of the suit, buttonholes well made. These must have been beautifully tailored, you know. But they speak of something, don't they? They speak of a righteousness well made by Jesus. Well made. What was the task confronting the Lord Jesus Christ as he had to produce a righteousness for us to wear, as it were? Well, he had to keep the law. He had to fulfill the law of God. He himself gave a summary of it. Keeping the law is loving the Lord God with all our hearts and souls and minds, and then loving our neighbours as ourselves. Three things. Loving God, loving our neighbour, and having that proper regard for ourselves. That's what love for ourselves means. Now, it's one thing to be able to know the demands of the law of God, and we all ought to, and the Lord Jesus Christ did, but it's another to fulfil, isn't it? But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ did. He fulfilled, he kept. He could say this at the end of John 14, you see. I love the Father, he says, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. So he keeps the law out of love for the Father. Now that's perfect, isn't it? We know that there is such a thing as keeping the letter of the law, but not the spirit of it, not having love in our hearts. We know that that is possible, don't we? That was how the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law. He kept it all. These are the things the Father has given me. The Father has told me to do. The law of God. But it's out of love that I keep them. Did he love his neighbour? Well, we read this. Greater love that hath no man than that the man lay down his life for his friends. And did he do that? He did. So he fulfills that requirement of love to neighbour. And then what about himself? Well, of course, he had that perfectly proper regard for himself. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, Christ pleased not himself, he said. See? So he holds himself in the right regard. It was self-abnegation. It was meekness as far as he himself was concerned. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has produced a righteousness. And friends, I want to tell you this morning that it's a righteousness, it's a coat, as it were, it's a garment without any holes. Now, you see, the devil, he would have loved to have found something wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ, with this life that he lived, with this righteousness. One can imagine him coming with his magnifying glass, you know, and looking all through it to see if there's a little moth hole, if there's a little flaw, if there's a little slub even in the weave. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, he found nothing in me. Not glorious. Glorious. He found nothing in me. He looked. He brought his magnifying glass. And the world would love to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. Always trying to. These blasphemous books come out, don't they? Suggesting things about the Lord Jesus Christ. About a relationship with Mary Magdalene and all this blasphemous abomination. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to say simply, which one of you convinceth me of sin? To the world. The Father, even looking down in all his holy scrupulousness, wasn't able to find one little tear in this life. And he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased. So the Lord Jesus Christ made a righteousness, friends. He produced a righteousness. Next action we find here, although it's not specifically mentioned, it must have happened. He must have stripped off these fig leaves, you know, that these two had sewn together to try and hide themselves. See, you can't have the fig leaves on the coats of skins, can you? And if you think about these fig leaves for a moment, fig leaves are fine on fig trees. That's where they belong, isn't it? On fig tree. But try and make a covering for yourself out of them. And it's a hopeless task, isn't it? You know, I'm no good with needle and thread, but even the best of you, I think, here, if you sew, you'd have a job, wouldn't you? Sewing fig leaves together, the fig leaves would tear. And they'd start to wither straight away, wouldn't they? It's a hopeless task. So these fig leaves, my friends, there was only one thing for it. They had to come off. They had to come off. Let me tell you this morning, in a kindly way, the fig leaves that we have constructed for ourselves to excuse our own sin, to excuse our own condition, these extenuations, these pretenses and these defenses, they've got to come off, friends. There's no two ways about it. They've got to come off. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did with that church in Laodicea. These were the fig leaves in the church of Laodicea. "I have increased with goods and have need of nothing." Self-sufficiency and materialism. Two fig leaves. They had to come off. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Don't you know that you're miserable and poor and blind and naked?" Peter Bowler, leader of the London Moravians, had a conversation with Charles Wesley before he was converted. And Bowler asked Wesley, "Do you hope to be saved?" "Yes," said Wesley. "For what reason do you hope it?" said Bowler. "Because I have used my best endeavours to serve God," said Wesley. Do you know what Bowler did? He didn't answer a word. He just shook his head. And Wesley was most disgruntled at that and most put out. And going through his mind was this: "What, are not my endeavours a sufficient ground of hope? Would he rob me of my endeavours?" His service for God. And of course it was tremendous what they did in the Holy Club in Oxford, wasn't it? Visiting the prisoners, and fasting, and good works up to the hilt. Good works. And so he's incensed at this man when he says, clearly, they're no good. The fig leaves have got to come off. Well, there was another who would rob him of his fig leaves. There was another who would rob him of his endeavours. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you this morning, has Jesus, in great kindness, stripped you of your fig leaves? It's a necessity, friend. The next thing is wonderful. These coats of skins that Jesus had made, he comes and he puts them on, these two. What a tremendous thing. He doesn't make these coats, put them on the floor and say, "Well, now, get on with it. It's your business now. I'm leaving them there for you now." He didn't take any chances at all. Lord Jesus Christ knows human nature. And unless this salvation is applied, actually, it won't be taken up. And see, dear friends, salvation is of the Lord. He does it all, look, from first to last. Inscribing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life to start with. Coming then, dealing with us, convicting us of sin. The salvation which was wrought once and for all on Calvary is then applied to us. The robe of righteousness is placed on us. That means that He Himself will have all the glory in the end. All the glory. And none will go to us. This is the series of actions that the Lord Jesus Christ took. He killed an animal. He made the coats of skins. He must have stripped off the fig leaves, and then He put the coats on them. Can you say this morning, by God's grace alone, I'm wearing that wonderful robe of righteousness, made by the Lord Jesus Christ, applied to me and put on me by Him as well. We just come lastly to some qualities of this garment. You know, there's a great difference between fig leaves and a coat made of skins. As I suggested just now, the fig leaves, they wouldn't have done the job, would they? They wouldn't have covered. They were hopeless. This robe of righteousness is adequate, you see. More than adequate. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has undertaken every obligation expected of us under the law of God. Everything. I wish I had more time this morning to develop this. But just think, as He was baptized in Jordan by John the Baptist, He says, "Thus it becometh us," He says, "to fulfill all righteousness." If this baptism is a requirement, well, we're going to undertake it. We're going to go through the waters of baptism. But not only that. All righteousness. Every little thing and every big thing that the law of God required of you and that you have failed to do, the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so this is a head-to-toe garment. It covers. It works. Another thing about these garments, they would have had to protect Adam and Eve. See, the hostile environment now has changed, isn't it? Thorns and thistles they would have to negotiate now. I remember my father-in-law had a nice tweed suit, and it was advertised as thorn-proof. He was a farmer, so it was useful for him. A thorn-proof suit. These coats of skins would have had to have been thorn-proof in order to protect them. And my friends, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ covering us as a garment protects us. You see, there are so many things to assault us, aren't there? The world will assault us. The world will wag its finger and point at us. Satan, the accuser of the brethren. What does the Apostle Paul say? Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. And it means that this robe is protective of us. It's also, and I've hinted at this also, very beautiful. Lord Jesus Christ, after all, He clothed the lily. The wonderful flower. If you think of an arum lily, that wonderful whiteness. That's the production of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so beautiful in its simplicity. He clothed the lily, didn't He? And so this robe which we, by grace, are allowed to wear and to put on, beautifies us. It's not only utilitarian. It not only will protect us in the great day of judgment and against accusation here below from the world and from the devil, not only that, but it beautifies us. I remember a time when people coming to chapel would dress up Sunday best, and I remember on special occasions the fur coats would come out in winter with the women, and it's not politically correct to wear fur now at all, is it? But I mean, they were very, very beautiful, some fur coats, you know. You have a fox fur coat or a mink coat. And we're not to think of Adam and Eve walking around like a caveman, you see, with a club under his arm, with some scrap of skin over him. It would have been beautiful, my dear friends. Somebody mentioned to me the other day, it might not have been fur, actually. It might have been leather, or it might have been suede, it might have been kid. Just think of that. But beautifully tailored and beautifully made. It would have added to Adam's handsomeness. It would have added to him. My dear friends, the robe of righteousness which we wear will make us stunningly beautiful in God's sight, even. In God's sight. Stunningly. Stunningly beautiful. It's no wonder that Zinzendorf said, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are," not only utilitarian, "my beauty are my glorious dress." You see him poking his chest out now? In flaming worlds, day of judgment has come. In flaming worlds, in these are ages, he says, "with joy shall I lift up my head." Isn't that an amazing thing? To be able to stand before God, to be able to stand on Judgment Day, and to be able to lift up your head even on Judgment Day. And all the intents of the heart will be known, and everything will be laid bare, but on that day to lift up your head. And then these coats would have been hard wearing, and they would have been indestructible. Was it 930, the years of Adam's life? It would have had to last a long time. Now, this righteousness which has been obtained for us and which we wear by grace, not only is long lasting, dear friends, but everlasting. This is what we find in the book of Daniel, even told to us, that Jesus Christ brought in, I like that term, brought in everlasting righteousness. So that you can live in this coat for as long as you live, even if you lived as long as Adam. You can die in it. You can spend your time in heaven in it. You can appear on Judgment Day in it. My belief is that after that, since there are going to be a new heavens, yes, and a new earth as well, what's the new earth going to be for? Well, I believe it's going to be for us. The tabernacle of God, the Lord Jesus Christ coming down and being with men. Jesus Christ being with his people on earth. Now this earth will have no sin in it. Just righteousness. Just righteousness dwelling. Not fleeting, but dwelling. Righteousness here on earth. And glory here on earth. But you'll still be wearing the robe. Because it's everlasting. But have you got it on? Are you wearing it? Remember when I was a boy, growing up just after the war, perhaps wool was short, I don't know. Perhaps it was the style, but my mother used to knit jumpers which seemed to me to be always too tight. And being an obnoxious child and a grisly sort of unpleasant child, thoroughly so, used to complain when she wanted to put the jumper over me. And it was dark for a moment, wasn't it? So, I'd be protesting. And she'd say, "Put your arms up, it'll be over in a minute." In other words, she was telling me to submit. You know, that's what we need to do. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes with this robe, we need to receive it. We simply need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, bestowing, crediting, transferring his righteousness to us, having obtained pardon for our sins through his blood, but also to have this plus, this extra, this beautifying garment of salvation. May it be so for all of us. Amen.